You would please turn in your Bible this morning to John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. Many of you may have noticed that Brother Chris Bowles is here with us this morning, Brother Harvey's son. We thank God that Harvey's looks didn't pass on down in the genes of Brother Chris. He's down with us on, he's on vacation. He's going to do a little bit of camping here, and we're glad that he stopped in to visit with us. Amen. Thank God there's only one of them. But if you haven't had a chance to yet, get by and shake his hand. Let him know that you're glad that he came here to worship with us this morning. John chapter 14, verse 1. I don't think this message is on tape. Thank God. If he found out, he'd come get me in the headlock, amen. Wouldn't let me go. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful so much for your word. And God, we're thankful for these that have come out to hear it preached. God, I pray that we'd be able to do it justice this morning. God, I know I'm just flesh, and all flesh is grass. And God, I pray, Lord, that you make me like Isaiah, that you take a brand from the fire, from the altar, Lord God, and touch my lips and purge them, Lord God, so I can speak your truth. God, I'm just a sinner saved by grace like anybody in this room. God, I put on my pants one leg at a time just like anybody else. And God, it's going to be hard for me this morning to preach about eternity, to preach about heaven, to preach about this place there that you prepared for us. God, help me this morning. God, I pray that you give us all a glimpse of glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I think one of the hardest things, and God, I've been wanting to preach about heaven ever since I got into the ministry, but you know, I just had a hard time trying to pull things together. And how can you describe something that I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man? It's tough. You know, it's easy to preach about hell and sin and things like that because we live in it and we live among it. But you know, heaven, we just haven't been there yet. We just don't know what it's like. It's like a preacher said one time, he said, this earth is all the hell that a Christian will ever see, and this earth is all the heaven that a lost man will ever see. You know, there are a lot of things on this earth that we can correlate with hell and sin and things like that, but when it comes to heaven, it's tough. It's tough. So I'm going to make a feeble attempt here in the next few minutes as we preach to try and get us a glimpse of this heavenly place, as I entitled this message, Nice Place. A Nice Place. You know, when we think of nice places, each one of us probably get a different picture in our minds. Maybe you picture yourself sloshing down the ski slopes in the Swiss Alps, just kind of slaloming in and out of tall green pine trees, you know, and then at the end of the day, you retire to a 200-year-old stone cottage where you nestle in front of a warm, glowing fireplace and sip on cappuccino and have a nice little romantic conversation with your mate. And you know, you're nice and snuggled and warm, and then you get up the next morning, you go out and you hit the slopes again. Would be my idea of a nice place, as well as some of you it might be an idea of a nice place. Or maybe you think about fly fishing somewhere out in the middle of nowhere for speckled trout on a warm summer day in a secluded stream somewhere nestled deep in the Alaskan tundra, and there by the crystal flowing cool water as it just kind of babbles down the brook there, and you're casting your fly in and out, pulling in those nice big speckled trout, and you clean them up and you fry them over an open fireplace in front of your pup tent there in the woods as you see the smoke just kind of filter out through the trees and up into nowhere. That's a nice place, and those are nice places. I see some smiles on your faces already. Maybe we'll get there before we leave here this morning. You know, or maybe Hawaii is your idea of paradise. Some people say, yeah, I call this place paradise, and Hawaii is a nice place. Maybe you see yourself wading around in crystal blue water. You know, I've never been to Hawaii, but I've been in the Gulf of Mexico, and there are places there where the sand is just sugar white. And that water's so clear you can walk out up to your neck and look down and see your toes wiggling in the sand as the bull minnows, you know, come around. They nip the hairs on your legs. But you know those. You see yourself maybe in Hawaii. They're lying on those endless miles of beaches, eating macadamia nuts and sipping on ice cold papaya juice. Or maybe you see yourself sliding down one of those natural water slide streams into a bowl of fresh water surrounded by deep green foliage studded by those colorful flowers back there. Just peacefulness. And that's a nice place. And you know, there are some beautiful places here on God's creation. You know, but I can think of three brethren right now that I've talked to who have told me, said, you know, I wish I could stay here rather than go to heaven. And you know, I can understand that. There are some nice places here on there, and there's other some not so nice places. But you know what? This planet is under a curse. You know, it's hard to believe that it's under the curse too. But you know, God told Adam there in Genesis chapter 3, he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. Bible says in Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You know, at one time before God put his curse on this earth, this was paradise. There was the Garden of Eden. And you know, before those pine trees bore forth pine needles and pine cones, it yielded fruit. And before you saw these temperatures grow to a searing 115, 120 degrees on places of this earth, it was a calm, cool, even climate, probably of about 70 to 75 degrees, where they didn't even need any clothes. And you know, God put a curse on this earth. And you know, if this beautiful place is under a curse, can you imagine what heaven must be like? No, you can't. Like I said before, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. It just won't register. It's just the finite trying to get a glimpse of the infinite. It just, the two just don't meet. They don't come together. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul spoke of an out-of-the-body experience that he had where he talked with someone who went up to the third heaven from paradise, and he said he heard unspeakable words from that man. He said 14 years earlier, which would put him about the time where he was stoned to death. And, you know, something went on there. I don't know what it was, but I tell you what, ever since then, Paul had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There must be something about that place which would make it a desirable place to go. You know, after John saw what would happen after Christ came in the book of Revelation, God revealed to him his second coming, he said this. He said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's go. Let's get this show on the road. Let's bring this place to pass. Let's bring it about. I want to be there. I want to go. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus was only here 33 and a half years. His earthly ministry was only 3.5 years. You know, Bob Gray over there at Trinity Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, he's been at that one church for over 38 years. You know, Jesus told Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. And he told Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, put up the sword in its sheath. I have to drink the cup which my Father gave me. I got to go be crucified. You know, when he was brought to the Sanhedrin before that kangaroo court, he just egged him on. He didn't say a word in his defense. He said, yeah, you're right. I am the Son of God. When they brought him to Pilate, the Bible says he opened not his mouth. He was as a lamb dumb to the shearer. And Pilate said, answerest thou me nothing? He says, are you these people's king? He says, yeah, you're right. You got it right. I'm the king. He just egged him on, man. He said, come on, crucify me. Let's get it over with. Let's go. You know what I think? I think Jesus Christ was a little anxious to get back home to glory. He says, I'm going to finish my ministry in heaven. See you later. 3.5 years, I'm gone. Now he's the mediator between God and man. You know, after 6 hours of God laying on him the sins of the world, Jesus said, it's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Take me home. Let's go. And I want you to notice four things about this nice place here in the passage of John chapter 14. First of all, I want you to notice that it's a permanent place. It's a permanent place. Here it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions. You know, the New Bible's changed that word mansions to dwelling places. And if you look that up in the Greek, and I'm not going to get too Greekish here on you this morning, I believe that the English is our final authority. And God, we're English-speaking people, and God gave us a final authority in English so that we can understand it. But you know, just to, in order to stand in defense of the Bible that you hold in your lap and assure you that it is the Word of God, that word, Greek word, is manai. Manai. And it means, sure enough, dwelling place. But you know, if you look up the word mansion in your Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, it comes from the Latin word mansio, which means manor, which means dwelling place. A dwelling place, a permanent dwelling place. You know, the Hebrews in the Old Testament, they dwelt in tents. They were nomads. That's what Hebrews mean. And they were always packing up and moving, packing up and moving, packing up and moving. They lived in tents. And, you know, especially after they came out of the land of Egypt, they were always on the move from one place or another until God brought them into their place of rest. Did they ever start building permanent structures, permanent houses for which to dwell in? You know, the tabernacle that Moses built was a tent. Because they had to break it down and set it up, break it down, set it up. They were always on the move from one place to another. And when Solomon finally built the temple there in Jerusalem, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into its final permanent resting place, they removed the staves from the rings along the side of that Ark of the Covenant, and they put them away. Why? Because this is the permanent place. This is the house. This is the structure built on the foundation. This is the final mansion. We're not going to move anymore. You know, in the modern day vernacular, though, mansion means a huge place, and rightly so. You know, if your Bible said dwelling place, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of a dwelling place, I think of a dorm or a man or a apartment. Or maybe even a room, just some place where you can lay your head and dwell, a roof over your head. It's not usually a permanent place. A dorm's not a permanent place. You only stay there while you're going to school. Apartment usually isn't a permanent place. Usually people, they move on and they buy a single family dwelling, a house. You know, even a single family dwelling, though, can be picked up and moved. Down there in the neighborhood next to mine, we had some friends that went to our church. And next to their lot, in two lots adjacent to theirs, they found a fissure. They found a crack there because of some underwater drilling that was going on. And they were sucking the water out from wells down there, and the earth began to cave in a little bit. So the city said, well, you can't have any structures on this property. So what they did, now these were probably 1,800 square foot, 3- and 4-bedroom, two-story homes. They unbolted them from the foundation, they jacked them up, they slid I-beams in underneath them, and they moved them about a half a mile down the block to their new location. But you know, when you think about a mansion, you think about some place that is permanent, sure enough, it's big enough to where you won't pick it up and move it. You may demolish it, tear it down, and rebuild, but you sure won't pick it up, and you won't move it. You know, when I lived with my parents, when I was a kid, we moved 8 times. When I was single before I got married, I moved 6 times. Since I've been married, my family has moved 9 times, and I, for one, am sick and tired of moving. This last trip just kind of reassured me that, you know, I never want to move again. I hope the last place I have to go and move into is my mansion in glory. Boy, you got to pack and unpack, got to load and unload, you got to connect and disconnect, you got to stand in the house and fight over where does this go and where does that go and where does this picture, what color do you want to paint, this, that, and the other. You got to put up with new neighbors, new schools, find a new church. I tell you what, brother, I'm ready for a permanent place, and I know the Lord's got one prepared for me when I get to glory. You know, when the Bible speaks of heaven, it uses terms like eternal and forever and always, and no more, without end, evermore, final, permanent resting place. You know, Henry Ford built a mansion in Dearborn, Michigan, and he called it Fairlane. And it was built on a gentle slope which overlooked the River Rouge. It had 55 rooms on 3 floors over 31,000 square feet. It had 8 fireplaces, one of which was solid marble, 13 feet high in the main room. It had over 550 light switches, which we'd flick on an electric light, which was rare in those days, at the flick of a finger. You know, in 1917, this mansion cost Henry Ford $1,057,000. 1917, I'm talking about. Nowadays, that would, you could buy a, you know, you could probably buy a 4,000 square foot on maybe 5 acre ranch, something like that. That wouldn't be much to spend, but back then it was something. He spent $200,000 alone on the estate's own power plant, its own generator, where he had two finely machined turbines which provided the generator for that estate. It had enough power left over that he sold to the public utilities company. But you know, on the night of his death, April 1947, a storm hit, and the River Rouge overflowed and flooded the generator plant on that estate. And when Henry Ford went out of this world, he went out the same way he came in, candlelight. You know, nothing on this world is permanent. Nothing on this world is forever. But I tell you what, there's a place in heaven, if you can just picture it by faith, where we'll never, ever have to move again. Also, I'd like you to notice that it is a profuse place. And that's the only word I could find to keep this message a little homiletical in my outline. But you know, I looked it up and I hit pay dirt there, because profuse means bestowed without measure. The Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He doesn't give an exact number, but I tell you what. You say, how much is many? I don't know. But I can guarantee you this, it's a lot more than 144,000. How many depends on how many are needed, brethren. That's why he didn't give an exact number. And how many are needed depends on how many of us on this earth get saved before we die. And I'll tell you one thing, there's always room for one more. I did a little figuring in my house the other night without the advantage of having a calculator, and boy, I came up with some figures. Do you know there's no moratorium in heaven? Now, there's no zoning, there's no building cutoff point there in glory. There's always room for one more mansion. All depends on us. All depends on you. You know, in Revelation 21:16, the Bible says that this city is 12,000 furlongs wide, 12,000 furlongs deep, and 12,000 furlongs high. Which you may, you know, I may be wrong. The Bible says it's like a jewel, maybe like a diamond. Maybe it's diamond-shaped. I tell you what, those dimensions indicate a cube. It may be tipped up to where it has a vertex on each side as a two poles. Maybe it's just flat. But I'll tell you what, a furlong equals about 606 imperial feet, which would mean this city would be 1,377 miles in length, breadth, and height. And there's no skyline ordinance there either. Your mansion can be a high-rise for all you know. And the Lord wouldn't care. You know, that city would render 2,613,999,033 cubic miles of living space, if you consider the living space to be all six surfaces on that cube. Bear with me. I'm trying to do the best I can to give you a picture of glory. You may have some other idea in mind. I'm just going by some numbers that are given me in the Bible. But you know, if 1.3 million people were saved every year for 2,000 years, we would each get over one cubic mile of living space. And you know, at the present, at our present day rate of population increase, about 2.2 persons per second, there would have to be 3,500 conversions a day. That is, 3,500 people would have to get saved every day to give you 1.3 million people saved every year to give us one square mile of living space in glory. And at our present rate, that's one out of every 54 persons. But I'll tell you what, I don't think that one out of every 54 persons is getting saved or ever has got saved. You say, well, I'm giving you a conservative figure. Which means, to get to my point, there's plenty of room, brother. There are many, many mansions. There's no waiting list either for these homes. You know, I've been in places in Ventura and even down there in Temecula where they build a new housing tract, and I've seen people camped out on the sidewalk, down the street, around the corner, waiting for the first day of that sales office to open so they could get on the waiting list to buy one of the brand new homes because of the building moratorium here in Ventura County. But you know, there's plenty in heaven. You don't have to wait in line. You don't have to camp out. You don't have to put up with all that mess. All you need to qualify is to have personal knowledge of the wise master builder. And we can start construction today, brethren. How about it? Shall we sign you up? All it takes is a little faith. Just a little faith. Not only that, it is a paternal place. It is in the Father's house. You say, well, how can you get many, many mansions in one house? Well, you know, the Bible refers to the house as a family. You know, all the 12 tribes of Israel inhabiting all the land of Palestine is referred to as the house of Israel or the house of Jacob back there in Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. A house is a reference to lineage, to your heritage, to family. It doesn't necessarily mean four walls with a roof. In heaven, it's a paternal place. It's our Father's house. In heaven, we're going to have family unity. You're not going to have neighbors squabbling, throwing garbage over the fence, calling the cops on each other for their music being too loud. No, brethren, there will all come from the same family. Can you imagine a city that big that has no civil disorder, no need of any kind of a police force whatsoever? You know, in Sunday school, we talk about conflicts in the marriage occurring from two people coming from two different backgrounds and raised in two different families. But you know, in heaven, we won't have that problem because we're all going to belong to the same family. We're all going to be in our Father's house. There won't be any feuding in glory, brethren. We'll all belong to the same clan. You say, well, what about sibling rivalry? I tell you what, maybe you lived a sheltered life, but I come from a family where me and my brothers and sisters were always at each other's throats, and we were always fighting. We still don't get along. Well, you know what? In heaven, it's not going to be like that because we're all going to be equal. The Bible says we will all be as the angels of God in heaven. And the Bible says that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. We're all going to get along. You say, well, I just can't see it. Well, I'm doing the best I can. Try and picture yourself moving into a neighborhood where everybody around you, the street, the house across from you, next door to you on either side, catty corner from you, down the street, wherever you go, it's family. It's brothers, it's sisters, you're all blood kin. And if there is any dispute, you just go tell Dad. You're in the Father's house anyway. And I tell you what, there's nothing like being in your Father's house. The security of it. All the warmth of it. All the comfort of it. You know, even after we've grown up, possibly moved away, gotten married, set up our own house, there's nothing like going back to the house of your paternal parents, to your father. You feel safer there. In fact, you feel safer at home just knowing that your father's house is still there. And saying, boy, it's just good knowing that there's a place on this earth where I know I can get a hot meal if I need it, where there's always food in the refrigerator. There's always a nice, dry, warm place to sleep with clean sheets. You know, even if my family busts up, you still got in the back of your mind, hey, I can always go live with Dad. And you know what? In glory, we've got a mansion in our Father's house. And I tell you what, it's a nice, warm, dry place to sleep. The fridge is always going to be full, and it's always going to be clean. Heaven is going to be Dad's place. Last of all, I'd like you to notice that it is a prepared place. Jesus said here in this passage of Scripture, He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And we know that God's called the wise master builder. And we know that Jesus is considered to be a carpenter, the son of a carpenter. And I tell you what, He's better than any journeyman carpenter that the unions around here have ever put out. When He builds a place, He knows what He's doing. And the Bible says that we'll know even as we are known. When Jesus builds a place for us, He's going to know what we want better than we know ourselves. And I can tell you what, when we move in, it's going to be just exactly the way we want it. And we may be all just like the angels of God in heaven, but I tell you what, we'll all retain our own personal entity still. We're all individuals. We're all going to have our own personal taste when we get to glory. And God says, I go to prepare a place for you, one place for you individually. You know, if you ever want to buy a fixer-upper, I'll tell you what you do. You go out and you buy yourself a brand spanking new track home. Amen? Amen, brother. That's good preacher. We think of a picture-upper. We think of an old shack that somebody lived into for 20 years, and you got in, you got to patch and paint and redo the yard and put on a new roof and rebuild this and rebuild that. You know, that's probably true. But I tell you what, I moved into a new house hoping to avoid all that. When I got there, I had to paint. I had to put in new wallpaper. I had to hang new curtains. The walls were bare, as well as the cupboards. And I had to pour concrete because there was no patio, just dirt back there that the dog would track in on my brand new carpet. Had to put in my own irrigation system, sprinkler system. I had to plant my own grass, my own trees, put in all my own landscaping. And you know when it all had to be done? When I got home from work or on the weekends in my own spare time. I tell you what, brethren, you want a place that you have to fix up and put some work into, you just buy yourself a brand new home. You know, nowadays they got what they call a turnkey mansion. Several people are buying it, but you got to have money to buy one of those. And a turnkey mansion, you say, what does that mean? It comes already fixed up. All you have to do is turn the key and walk in. It's already furnished. It's already decorated by a professional decorator. Everything is color coordinated. Everything matches. Everything's already been picked out, and it's in its proper place. You go into the bathroom, and there are already towels there. There's already soap in the soap dish. There's already shampoo in the shower. This place is all fixed up. You go into the kitchen, and there's already dishes in the cupboard. There's silverware in the drawers. There's pots and pans on the shelves. And there's already a can opener there. There's a toaster there. There's a microwave there. All you got to do is walk in. They even come with refrigerators filled with food. Week's worth of groceries. You got all your washer and dryer. Everything's there. The yard is already landscaped, complete with an automatic irrigation system that you never have to fool with. Come complete with swimming pools even, overlooking 18-hole golf courses, Manuel. Won't Brother Cam be happy? All you got to do for a few million bucks is go by, pick up the key, turn the knob, walk in, you're at home. All you really need is your clothes. I don't think they can furnish those for you. I'll tell you one thing, though. I got a place just like that prepared for me, waiting in glory. And the best part about it is it's free. There's no Belarus. There's no property taxes. There's no county assessment taxes. It's all done. It's all maintained. It's all taken care of. You know, even after you put all that time and money and effort preparing your house to live in, and you think you may have it just the way you like it, and you stand back and look at it, there's still something that just ain't right. You ever get that way? Mm-hmm. Amen. You ever put on a coat of paint and decide, you know, that's just not what I had in mind? You ever pour concrete? Say, you know, I just don't like it. Maybe I'd rather have some brickwork or some stonework. Yeah. I'll tell you what, down here, you either have to live with it or you tear it out and do it all over again. I've done that. I remember one time my wife picked out some trim paint and our house didn't quite match our furniture and things like that. And so Holly went down and she says, you know, I wish it was just a little bit, we had blue trim white house. And she says, I just wish it was a shade lighter and maybe just a little touch more gray in it to go along with the rest of our decor. So she went down to Dunn Edwards and she picked out some paint. And I went to work immediately on a honeydew weekend, you know, and I painted the trim on my house all the way around. And you know what? We finished that house. I finished it. I used a ball of paint. And I painted every bit of trim on that place, and I got down off my ladder, and my wife was standing in the driveway like this. Looking at that thing, just kind of tapping her foot and squinting her eye, you know, and she's good. We've been married for 13 years now, and she knows me like a book. All she got to do is just wear a certain expression, and of course, that kind of provokes, what is it, out of me. She's standing there looking, squinting at that thing, looking over the house, and I could tell that she wasn't quite happy with it, so I said, what is it? And she says, you know, it's just not exactly what I wanted. It's just not what I had in mind. She said, it's too bright. and she said, I just don't like it. And I stood back and I looked at that thing. And then all I can say, what are you going to say, brother? I said, you know, honey, you're right. I don't like it either. And, you know, she was right, and it's true, and I didn't like it any well as she did, but, you know, I was real reluctant to repaint it. But I told her, I said, you go down, you buy some more paint, and we'll do it over. And we did. But you know what? In heaven, when we get on to glory, there's nothing you can do to prepare your heavenly home because Jesus has already prepared it for you. And He did it all. And He knows you better than you know yourself. And He's going to know just exactly what you want. And I guarantee you, brother, you're going to be happy with it. Just like there's nothing you can prepare to get to heaven. Jesus Christ paid it all for you on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing you can do to fix up your mansion because Jesus Christ, it's already prepared. He already fixed it up. It's already there. Thank God, all you have to do is move in. You don't have to put up with city inspectors. You don't have to put up with any fines. You don't have to put on any room additions later on to accommodate the needs of your growing family. Brother, it's there. Just move in. The Bible says in Revelation 21:2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You know, does this sound like a nice place to you? It's the best I could do. But you know what? If there's one thing I can tell you this morning, I can tell you it's real. It's a real place. It's not a fairy tale. It didn't come from Grimm. It didn't come from Mother Goose. It didn't come from Charles Dickens. It comes straight out of the Word of God. It's a real place. Jesus said, "If it were not so, if it were not true, I would have told you." No gimmicks, no strings, no fine print. Brethren, there's not even a contract. There's only one way in, though, through the door. Through the door. The Bible says in John 10:9, Christ said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to get to glory? It won't cost you a dime. But you will have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's the only way. He's your only vehicle. He's your only transportation, brother. He's the door. And if you can't get access through the door, you certainly can't move in to your new mansion. Say, well, what's the alternative? Look over here in Revelation 21. We'll close with this. Revelation chapter 21. If you don't go to heaven, there's no place within the pages of this book which describes an intermediate state. There's no purgatory in this book. In fact, if you don't go to this place which is prepared for those that love Him, you'll go someplace else. And that's the only other place that you can possibly go. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But then we come to the disjunctive conjunction here. The fearful and unbelieving. Unbelieving. The Bible says, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars." See who you're going to be keeping company with? If you don't trust Christ as your Savior, "shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's your final abode. That's your final home. If you're not saved, if you don't know Christ, if you don't have the door, if you don't know the wise master builder, you're going to be swimming around in a lake of fire which burns forever and ever. You want a pretty good glimpse of hell? Brother, I don't know. There are some places here which people call hell on earth. The closest place I can think of, I spent a summer out in Indio, California one time and worked in temperatures 117, 118 degrees. Tell you what, it got hot. Or maybe you can go out to some places in Arizona where it gets up to 120 degrees. Tell you what, it gets hot. No water, no shelter, no shade, no roof, no walls. Just out there under the searing heat. Brother, I don't know about you, but it's one place I don't desire to go. Say, how do I avoid it? The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says in 1 John that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In fact, the Bible says in John 3:36, the wrath of God abideth on him. Say, how do I become a son? The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's just like this. Make it simple for you. You're here this morning, you're not saved. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Simple enough for you? All one syllable words. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Amen.
You want eternal life? You want one of these mansions in glory? You want to spend eternity in hell? You got to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, how do I do that? By faith. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you believe in your heart that God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and He alone has the power to save you from hell and give you eternal life, God will save you. You just say, God, I'm a sinner. I can't make it to heaven on my own righteousness. I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I receive Him as my Savior. Let's stand for a hymn of invitation. 61. Let's turn to hymn number 61. Here this morning, you're not saved. I want you to think about these words as we sing. You know, getting saved is a good thing. There's no reason in the world why anybody should stay lost. There's no reason in the world why anybody should go to hell and spend eternity. Man, don't you want to go to a place like this? Isn't there something down deep inside your soul and your heart that tells you, hey, there's got to be a place like this? This can't be all there is. You think about the words as we sing on the first.
I have a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to go by the Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land.
We have every head bowed, every eyes closed, while the music plays softly. Just talk to you just for a couple minutes. I'll not keep you long. I'll not drag out this invitation. Brethren, I just know that this place exists. And I know that there's room for one more. And I just want to give you every possible chance that I can, every opportunity I can, to invite you to come with me. You can be my next door neighbor. Won't bother me one bit. Tell you what, I've done the best I can to try and present the gospel to you here this morning. I've done the best I can to tell you what the consequences are if you don't. And I've done the best I can to tell you what benefits lie in store for you if you do. Tell you what, I'm going to make it as easy as I can now while every head's bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, not embarrass you, not come to you. Tell you what, I'll tell you what it takes, just a simple act of faith. Say, Brother Wilson, do I have to walk down that aisle and come forward and stand in front of all those people? No. Brother Wilson, do I got to turn flips, you know, wind the clock, you know, and fill my fountain pen? Do I got to join the church, be baptized? No, you don't. You should, but no, you don't. All it takes to be saved is faith. Faith. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You believe you're a sinner? It's the truth. You got to believe you're a sinner, first of all. Second of all, Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ paid for your sins. That's the second thing you got to know. Believe it. Third thing you got to do is trust Him as your Savior. Not the church, not yourself, not the preacher, not your good works. You got to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Tell you what, if you're here, you're not saved this morning, bow your head, close your eyes, and pray a simple prayer. After this manner, your own words, God knows your heart. Salvation comes from the heart. You just say something along these lines and say, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. But I know Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross of Calvary, and He shed His blood to cleanse me of my sins. I want to go to heaven. So I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. That's what it takes. God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. The Bible says, the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? The disciples said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. This morning, if you're like that, you just pray that prayer between you and God. Just say, God, I'm a sinner. Need a Savior? I trust Jesus Christ as my only Savior. Right there, I'll give you a few minutes. You pray. Ask God to save you. Heavenly Father, I ask Your blessing upon us now. God, I pray the Holy Spirit do His job and convict us all of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. God, I know there might be somebody here who's got the devil tugging on one side of his heart and the Holy Spirit tugging on the other. God, I pray the Holy Spirit would bear witness to the things that were said this morning. God, I pray that You save that soul nearest home. If you're here this morning, you prayed that prayer. Bible says, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess Me before men, him will I also confess before the Father. Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. If you trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, you're not ashamed of what you did, would you just raise your hand as a word of testimony? Anybody anywhere, you trusted Christ here, right here this morning, never been saved before, you prayed that prayer this morning, got saved, would you just raise your hand? Anyone anywhere? All right, let's close out with the last line of that hymn that we're singing, hymn number 61. Let's sing the last verse. Just over in glory land, brethren, try and picture it as we sing on the last.
With the blood washed throng, I will shout and sing. Just over in the glory land, glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this place that You prepared for us. God, we long to be there. But God, I pray, Lord, while You tarry, You help us to occupy. Be faithful about Your gospel, God. And God, give us a burden for lost souls. And God, help us not to be stingy with this gospel. God, for we know there's plenty of room. God, I pray, Lord, that You help us to be busy now. And God, I pray that You help us to be working in Your vineyard. And God, we know that someday the rewards will be great. And God, help us to never lose sight of that mansion in glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good day.
Thank you.